today begins a month of prayer for Connection Point. We've set aside December. We should always be in prayer, but December for us is a month specially devoted to prayer. And so even though we've been going through the book of Philippians, we are going to step out of Philippians for a season, and we are going to step into Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to begin to talk about this subject of prayer. And as I was prepping yesterday, I ended up revamping the entire first half of this message because something just hit me as I was thinking about this. I think very often in the church, I know this has been the case in my life, there's a part of us deep down that wonders, why should we even care about prayer? And it may be that you're here this morning and you're actually not super excited that we're talking about prayer. Like, man, there's a lot of other things that I'd like to hear about, and prayer just doesn't seem that relevant. Prayer just doesn't seem that important. And so what I decided to do is to introduce this series, and before I even get to the text today, I want to share from my own personal story. And for those of you who are used to an introduction being like the first 5 minutes, and then you kind of base how much of the message is left on the introduction, I just want you to know my introduction is going to probably be about half of the message today, because we're introducing the next number of weeks. And I want to start answering this question, why should we even care? Because if you're like me, for the first years, the early years of my Christian life, I would have said the right things about the importance of prayer. I would have said, yeah, prayer matters, and prayer is important. But the relative prayerlessness of my life would have told you something different. The relative prayerlessness of my life would have actually revealed some hidden deep beliefs that I might not even have known that I had. Because deep down, when I was not praying, deep down, what I was believing was that, you know what, prayer's kind of irrelevant. Prayer feels a little irrelevant to my life. And you might be here this morning. Maybe you're kind of new to dipping your toe into the Jesus waters. Maybe this is new to you. And you might find yourself wondering at times, yeah, Christians are praying. That seems like such a waste of time. And if I'm honest, in my early days as a Christian, I was functionally right there with you. Prayer seemed irrelevant. So I didn't make much time for it. Prayer to me seemed boring. And since prayer was boring, prayer felt really hard to me. It just felt like it was this, all right, it's this task that I have on my to-do list right after weeding the garden. And deep down, basically, my belief about prayer, what I felt about prayer, is that prayer was not rewarding. Just being honest, this is where I'm at. And I imagine that if many of us are honest, part of you saying, yeah, thank you, Barry. Thank you for kind of, that's how I feel. And maybe my head knows I shouldn't feel that way, but when it gets right down to it, prayer feels kind of irrelevant, it feels boring, it feels hard, it feels like this task, and I always feel guilty because I know I should do more, but I'm not doing enough. And so that sort of a heart attitude in me, the end result was that my prayer time was very sporadic. I would go for months at a time when I would never set aside any time to pray with God. When I was younger, my parents had us, we would have our quiet times. We'd get up in the morning and we'd each have our individual quiet time, and we were supposed to spend 5 or 10 minutes reading the Bible and then 5 or 10 minutes praying. And I would find myself, my alarm goes off, and I'm like, I'm just going to pray right here, kind of from my bed before I get up, and then I'll read my Bible. And my prayer time ended up becoming sleep time. But I called it prayer time, or instead of doing the prayer time, I would just do extra Bible. Somehow it was easier for me to read. I could read a story, find about David and Goliath or Jonah and the whale, and so prayer time would turn into extra Bible time. And the times that where I actually did pray a little bit is maybe if I really messed up and I needed to get back on God's good side. That would have been where I was at when it came to prayer. Most of my prayer happened when I was with others who were praying. So if our family was having devotions together and we would all pray, I needed to pray because it would look bad if I didn't pray. Like everyone else is praying, so I should pray too. Or I would pray at church groups. We had a youth prayer meeting, which ironically I led. The pastor asked me to. But I would pray there, but because it would look bad if I didn't pray, or because other people that I respected were praying. I remember I would go to the men's prayer meeting at the church with my dad, because after the men's prayer meeting, everyone who's there would go out to IHOP and have pancakes. And so pancakes seemed like a good enough reason for me to pray. Now, there were a few meaningful times of prayer sprinkled in, and these meaningful times, they happened when I was more aware of God, when I was more aware of God's presence. Like maybe I would be at a camp, and I would get removed enough from my life to start hearing about who God was, and he would start to seem really real to me, and then in those moments, I would find that, okay, prayer just started to flow. And I wanted to pray, and it felt real, but then I would go up home, and that would fade. And then maybe there'd be a conference or some other special moment when I'd become more aware that, okay, God is real, God is here, God is special. And then my prayer, for a brief moment, maybe for one prayer meeting, all of a sudden it would start to feel different, and then that would fade. That was my experience with prayer. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us here would identify with that being our experience with prayer. Well, I had a moment in my life when all this changed. And that moment was when I realized that prayer wasn't just something I would do for God. Prayer was something I could do with God. Prayer became rewarding for me when it became something I did with God instead of for God. And it happened when I was driving from Spokane to Chicago to go to school, getting ready for my junior year at Wheaton College. Wheaton was in a Chicago suburb, and my parents had given me a car. I had a 1980 Chevy Citation, and there was a tape deck in it. So I went down to my parents' basement before I had to drive, and I found some, I think there were sermon tapes from the 70s. It's like, I'm going to need something. It's like a 30 hours in the car. And so I just grabbed some tapes. And I got in the car, and I plugged in one of these tapes on the way. And I don't know exactly what happened. But on the way, I just became super aware that I'm not alone. I became super aware of God's presence. I became super aware that the Lord was with me. And some of those experiences or sense of God's realness that I'd only before had at camp, that I'd only before had in a corporate setting, now for the first time I realized I can relate to God like that even when I'm by myself. And so I was listening to some of these tapes, and actually the preacher was teaching on the Holy Spirit, and I became aware, wow, God is with me right now. God is in me right now. And I began to pray in the car, and that entire trip, it just became this moment where it's me and God. And it wasn't just me trying to check a box off my list. It's like I was with God. And I knew it, and all of a sudden, prayer became something real. This is a real conversation, like as though I was sitting down and having coffee with a friend, or having an important conversation with an acquaintance, or a coworker, or a boss. And I begin to relate to God that way, and I arrived on campus a completely different person. That time in the car, those 26 hours over those 2 days, changed my life in ways that I've never been the same. And so when I arrived at Wheaton, I could hardly focus on my schoolwork. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go pray. And so I'd give up on my schoolwork. So I'm like, I don't want to do this. Like, I could be with God. And so I would get out. I'd walk through the neighborhoods, and I was just praying. I was talking to God. I was praying about talking about things in my life. I was talking to him about things in the school. I wanted to be with him. And so then I wanted others to experience this. So I started a prayer meeting and gathered a bunch of college students, and something must have been contagious. And so they started meeting with me, and we would sing together, and then we would pray together. And I remember one of the professors kind of started thinking I was weird. He was, I think, frustrated. I was a music major, and I was supposed to be putting hours and hours into my piano practice, but what I wanted to do is go be with God. And so he kind of heard that Barry's walking around praying, and he's like, you need to be focusing on what you're here for. You need to be focusing on your music. And he was probably partly right. But something had shifted on the inside of me. Prayer was no longer something I did for God. Prayer was something that I could do with God. And then through that season, I began to become just extra aware of God's presence. Now, it's theologically true that God's always here. God's always everywhere. But I had not lived my life in a way that really made any difference. I had not really lived my life thinking, man, God's right here when I speak with him. God's right here as I go about my day. Like, I can live my life in awareness of God's presence in a relationship with him. And that began to just change everything for me. Since that day, since that time, prayer has not been irrelevant to me. Prayer has not been boring to me. In fact, it's one of the first places I run. I feel a privilege that I get to go and God is here. And I get to encounter him. I get to speak with him. And then I begin to realize, well, he answers my prayer. So I actually want to share, I'm going to share three stories with you just of the Lord's answer to prayer. And the reason I'm going into this as my introduction, I think part of why Jesus talks about prayer the way he does is because he wants us to become aware of the presence of the Father when we pray. But he wants us to be aware that prayer is something that God rewards. But there's this default setting in us that kind of views prayer as irrelevant, that views prayer as hard. And so I want to get behind that and start to cast a vision for looking at prayer through new eyes and starting to have it, not that we just know it matters in our head, but there's something in our heart that's like, oh yeah, I want that. I want to push into that. I want to take some new steps forward into that. So I just want to share a couple of the answers to prayer. When Connection Point got started out of an answered prayer, and some of you have heard this. When I stepped down at True Hope, I was in a season where I was wondering, God, what is it that you would have me do next? And we had a sense that I was supposed to pastor somewhere in North Spokane, but I didn't know if I was supposed to join an existing church. I didn't know if I was supposed to plant a church. And so I went over and I prayed with a pastor friend of mine from a church called Indian Trail, and his name was Kyle. And I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And so we sat down in his office, and I just began to pray with him. I said, God, I'm not sure where I'm supposed to go. My money will last for a bit, but it's eventually going to run out. I need to know, am I supposed to join a church in Spokane? Am I supposed to plant a church in Spokane? And then I even brought up something that Kyle thought was kind of crazy because I barely knew him. But I said, God, if I'm supposed to plant a church through Indian Trail or with Indian Trail, like, would you make that known? And so we prayed in his room. So I leave that day, exact same day. And just so you know, this was a prayer time. It was filled with angst and uncertainty, and it wasn't just a little, oh God, what should I do? Help, amen. This was a, I don't want to say a barf on God, but it was one of those, you know, just there's uncertainty and there's anxiety, but I take it to him. That's one of the beautiful things about prayer is I can just come and I can be real, I can give this to, I can give my brokenness to him, I can give my uncertainty to him, and he hears it and he takes it and he forgives it and he redeems it and he begins to change me. So I left that prayer meeting that day and I went over to a coffee shop. And when I go to a coffee shop, this is my getaway place. This is where I go if I don't want to talk to anyone. And so if you ever see me at a coffee shop, just leave me alone. No, I'm just kidding. I work well when there's a lot of bustle around, so I can get a lot done. So for some reason this day, I was in the coffee shop, and I decided, I'm going to go talk to that couple over in the corner. And actually, it was Roger and Carol right here. I didn't know them. I just thought, I should go talk to them. So I went over, and I talked to them, and they started telling me their story. And I think it was Carol who said almost exactly this phrase, yeah, we were supposed to be a part of a church plant in North Spokane, and it kind of didn't happen, and we're just praying that it's not really dead. And so I started asking them some questions, and then I found out, wow, they're a part of Indian Trail Church. And they almost planted with Indian Trail Church. And so I left. I said, excuse me for a moment. I actually left the conversation, and I went over and I texted Kyle. And I'm like, can I tell these people what's going on, like what we just prayed about? And he texted back. He's like, you met the Whitmers? That's either crazy or God. Yeah, you can tell them. And so I went back like, you don't even know what I just prayed with your pastor. I just prayed like, God, am I supposed to go to Indian Trail? Am I maybe supposed to plant a church with some of these people? I know it sounds crazy. And then out of all the 462,000 people in the greater Spokane area, I come to a coffee shop, and it turned out they got delayed and got there 2 hours later than they were supposed to. And there we are talking, and our hearts are both to plant a church in North Spokane. And that began a journey. There was actually four other immediate answers to prayer, same-day answers to prayer, just like that one that happened that ended up leading to a partnership between Indian Trail and Connection Point. We had four or five churches that partnered with us to make this happen, but there's about 30 people here that came from Indian Trail to help make this happen, and that all came out of a time of prayer. Another answer to prayer. This might seem a little odd to some of you, but it happened. I was praying with my brother-in-law about a marriage that was in trouble. And so we went down to his basement, and we began to cry out to God. And when I say cry out, that's what it was. We were gripped by God's heart for this marriage that was hurting and that was struggling. And as I begin to pray, you wonder how I'm so convinced about the presence of God. Well, this is one of those moments. Every now and then you have a moment and you're like, oh, wow, God is here, even when I don't realize it. As I begin to pray, it was as if a electrical current just began to flow through my body. And I've actually been... I don't know if it's electrified. I think electrocuted means you died. So I was a bit electrified before. I know what it feels like to be have your muscles become kind of paralyzed because you've got a current flowing through you. As I was praying, that was happening through my entire body. It felt like I was going up and down 40 stories like two times a second. I actually was like looking at myself like, am I like this? I looked normal, but this the power of God was hitting me, and I was buzzing, I guess, and it actually paralyzed my face muscles so that as I was talking, as I was praying, I began to speak with a lisp. I actually sounded like I was drunk, but when I was electrified that one time, I couldn't move my muscles right, and the same thing was happening to my face, and I was praying, I was crying out for this marriage, and I felt like the Lord, He was just making me aware of His presence in a special way, and so that this continued. We cried out to God for a while down there, and then eventually we were done, and that same week, the husband, in the marriage that we've been praying for, came and confessed some immorality to his wife, and they began a process of restoration and strengthening their marriage. And you say, where is buzzing in the Bible? It's not there. I wasn't seeking it. I wasn't my goal was to get a God buzz. But it happened. And I say that is there is power. God is a God of power, and we're in His presence. And when we pray, we're in His presence. And sometimes we take that for granted. Sometimes we approach that with just a cavalier attitude. And there's more here for us if we would press in. The last prayer, answer to prayer that I'll mention, I'll share more over the coming weeks. Our nanny, this was probably 8-10 years ago. We had a nanny for a season, and she came over to our house, and as she was getting ready to leave, she mentioned that she was going in for a surgery the following Tuesday or Wednesday, and she was in her early 20s, and I was like, surgery? What are you going in for surgery for? She's like, well, I've got this tumor in my wrist area, and the doctor says it won't leave, and if I don't have surgery, it's not going to get better. And so I just asked her, well, can I pray for you? And ironically, I had a person over to my house who had questions about praying for sick people. And so we actually were talking about that, and then all of a sudden here she is, and she walks in, and she's about to have a surgery. And she's like, okay, well, sure, yeah, you can pray for us. So we laid our hands on her, and I asked that God would heal her arm and that there would be no need for the surgery. And then she left, and I forgot about it, and I went back to my conversation. Well, a couple days later, I get this text from her. Her name's Stephanie, and she's like, Barry, I went to the doctor, and they canceled the surgery. Like, what do you mean they canceled the surgery? She's like, yeah, we did our x-rays before I went into the surgery, and the tumor is gone. And so I wanted to ask her some questions, because sometimes it's a miracle, and sometimes it's just natural. So I said, well, so was the doctor surprised? Did he seem to think this was normal? She's like, yeah, he was really surprised. He told me this isn't going to go away, and that's why you have to have surgery. And then I went into the surgery, and there was no tumor there. The Lord had completely just taken away the tumor in response to prayer. I share these stories. It's not so you can say, oh, wow, Barry prays. Wow, Barry is great. Has zero to do with me. Has everything to do with the presence of the Father. Has everything to do with the fact that prayer is not irrelevant. Has everything to do with the fact that prayer brings power to bear that would otherwise be lacking. And so my desire for the church, my desire for Connection Point is that we begin to press into prayer in such a way that it becomes something that's precious to us, not something that we dread. Something that we feel really matters and is core to who we are, and not something that's a task, a duty, a drudgery. Today we're going to be looking at one of Jesus' most famous sermons. We're going to be looking at a section of the Sermon on the Mount. Before we do, I want to pray. God, I come to you and I ask that you'd give me words and that you'd fill my mouth with truth. God, I ask that your scripture would come alive. God, I ask that you would teach me as I teach. I ask that we would all learn as we look together into your word. Enlighten us. And God, ultimately, we need the new hearts and the new desires that you've promised you give to your people. You remove that heart of stone, you remove that hard-heartedness, and you give us instead a heart of flesh, a heart that responds to you. And Lord, we ask this morning, by the power of your Spirit, we would respond to you in this area of prayer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Before we look at our specific verses, I want to tell you just a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus here is in Israel. He's on a mountain, and he's talking to the Jewish people, and he's telling them that a different kind of righteousness was needed than what they had been taught by their Jewish religious leaders. Early on in the sermon, in chapter 5, he tells them, he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, those were the religious leaders, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, what Jesus is not talking about here is more of the same kind of righteousness. He's not saying, well, the Pharisees, they scored a 94, and if you can just get to 96, you'll be in. Just 2 points more. You just need to exceed them by a little bit. No, he's not looking for more of the same kind of righteousness. He's talking about a different kind of righteousness altogether. He's talking about a righteousness that's more than just external actions. He's talking about a righteousness that flows from the inside out. And when it came to the Pharisees and the scribes and these religious leaders, they looked righteous on the outside. Their actions looked great. Their actions looked pristine. But they weren't righteous on the inside. Later on in Matthew, Jesus talks about these scribes and Pharisees, and he says this, "Woe to you." He's just pronouncing this warning of impending doom. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Remember that word. We're coming back to it. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. And then he explains the analogy. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, just like a nicely painted tomb, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He said, Barry, what does a whitewashed tomb have to do with prayer? Well, in the verses that we're going to look at today, we're going to see that prayer can be like a whitewashed tomb. A prayer, in this case, the Pharisees, they can look really good on the outside. They can look very godly. They can look like they're doing righteous deeds, and yet on the inside be very messed up. And as we look into these verses, what we're going to see that Jesus is saying, doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason, doesn't count. Doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason, doesn't count. There is prayer that God rewards, and there is prayer that God doesn't reward. And so the question that we want to ask as we look into this text is, what are the right reasons to pray? What does this inside out sort of prayer look like? Prayer that's not just a painted tomb. And the answer that Christ is going to give in these two verses, God rewards prayer that prioritizes the presence of the Father more than the presence of people. God rewards prayer that prioritizes the presence of the Father more than the presence of people. So let's look at our verses. The two verses we're going to look at today are verses 5 and 6, but this section actually starts with verse 1, and verse 1 kind of gives an introduction to the sections that are about to follow. So I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to jump to verses 5 and 6. Jesus says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. There's the word again. "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Got 2 points from this passage this morning. The first one is that hypocritical prayer prioritizes the presence of people. And the second is that true prayer prioritizes the presence of the Father. Hypocritical prayer prioritizes the presence of people. True prayer prioritizes the presence of the Father. So first, let's talk about hypocritical prayer. Jesus uses this word hypocrites. And when he talks about being a hypocrite, it comes from a Greek word that was used to describe stage actors, people that were just play acting. Sometimes my daughters, they put on a play for me. They get costumes on, and they're kind of telling a story, but it's not real. It's make-believe. It's pretend. And Jesus is saying that's like what these scribes and Pharisees, or maybe not just the scribes and Pharisees, anyone who prays like them, hypocrites. That's what they're like. They're performing for an audience in order to gain applause. And so they would stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners. So if you were a Jew, the center of your cultural life would have been the synagogue in a way that we can't quite understand today. Because we can go our merry way even if that gym doesn't want us or if that church doesn't want us, there's another church down the road. But for the Jews, being connected to the synagogue was everything. And that's where the important things happened. And so these people loved to pray in the synagogues where they could be seen as important. They loved to pray on the street corners. Now, the Jews would have these certain set times of prayer throughout the day where you would stop and you would pray. And so these hypocrites would just so happen to find themselves on a prominent street corner when that hour approached, and so that when they prayed, they could be seen from people coming this way, and they could be seen from people coming this way. And what's driving their prayer is they want to be seen by others. In a religious culture, prayer was a big deal. So for us today, we're like, yeah, well, so what if I'm praying on a street corner? That's not going to bring me any acclaim. Correct. That's why none of us were tempted to do it. But back then, it was a very different story. And so praying in these prominent places where everyone could see, oh, wow, look how devoted that person is. Look how big their vocabulary is. See how majestic they sound when they talk to God. Look how devout they are. They just stop in the middle of the street and start to have their prayer time. And Jesus looks at it and he says, you might be impressive to man, but that's not impressive to God. Man might think you are very righteous, but God looks down and sees dead men's bones. Because you're prioritizing the presence of people. And you can almost hear the disdain and the disappointment in Jesus' voice as he says, they've received their reward. It's just very dismissive. They settled for the reward of being noticed by man. And you can almost hear the disappointment of there was so much more that they could have had. And yet, this was hypocritical prayer, flowing from a place of brokenness and uncleanness. And Jesus says, God does not reward that. Now, today we're not going to talk about the reward, even though it's a major theme in these verses. I'll hint at it a little bit, but in a couple weeks, we're going to get a few verses later to this area of fasting, and it's going to talk about reward, and it's the same type of reward, not just talking about answers to prayer. Giving from the right heart receives a reward from God. Prayer receives a reward from God. Fasting receives a reward from God. And so in a couple weeks, we'll talk more specifically about what that reward is. But when we look at this verse, it's very clear. There's a reward that we can receive that's just being noticed by man, or there's something much more significant that comes. It's the reward of being recognized by God. Now, Jesus is not saying here, don't pray in public. That's not his point. In fact, there's some misunderstanding in these verses. He talks about don't let your giving be in public. Don't let your prayer be in public. Don't let your fasting be in public. In none of those is he saying it's a problem for people to know what you're doing. In fact, in the area of giving, only in America today can we really do that anonymously. Back then, they didn't have a card where they could do a wire transfer or mail a check. You would have to go to publicly in front of the temple or take stuff over to a house. What he's saying is the motivation for what you do should not be to be seen by others. But he's not saying that you shouldn't be seen by others. So Jesus himself prays in public a number of times. In John 17, we have this great high priestly prayer, and it's in front of the disciples, and they recorded it. When Jesus blesses the five loaves and the fish, he prays in public. No problem praying in public. In fact, he encourages it. Earlier in chapter 5, in the same sermon, he writes this. So at first it might seem odd. Like, is he contradicting himself? Because in the verses we're looking at today, he's like, don't do your works in front of people. But then earlier he says, do your works in front of people. Look at verse 16 in chapter 5. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, so they might see your prayer, so they can see your giving, so they can see you, your victory over anger or the different things he talks about in the sermon, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That last phrase, it shows the difference. Doing your works in public for your own glory, Jesus is warning against. But he wants us to do our works so that others see and give glory to the Father. So all that is just to clarify. Jesus is not against public prayer. What he's against is prayer that's designed to get you noticed by men. Hypocritical prayer is prayed to men. Hypocritical prayer is prayed to a group, not to God. And I think we all know what it's like to be in a group where someone starts to pray and it feels more like that person's praying to the group. doesn't so much feel like that person's praying to God. And if we're honest, isn't that many of us much of the time? That when we pray, we're more concerned about what other people think about us, so we want to say the right thing so that people will think we're a good prayer. That Pharisees went, but it shows this preoccupation with people and not a preoccupation with God. Boyce wrote this, gave this illustration. He says, years ago, a minister from New England described an ornate in a fashionable Boston church as the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. His concern was impressing the preacher. His concern was impressing the audience. It's hypocritical prayer. Hypocritical prayer prioritizes the presence of people, and it's not rewarded by God. But there's another type of prayer. The type of prayer that Jesus is going to encourage. True prayer prioritizes the presence of the Father. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when you go into your room and shut the door, sometimes we're tempted to think, great, I'm all by myself in a room. But Jesus is saying, no, no, no. When you go into that room and shut the door, who's in there with you? It's the Father. Now, in the 16 verses that we're going to be looking at, the word Father is used 10 times. 10 times. It's only used 3 times earlier in the sermon and 3 times afterward. But Father, Father, Father will reward you. Father sees in secret. The Father's with you. The Father knows. The Father hears. There's this emphasis that you are not alone. And there is a reward that comes from the Father that dwarfs anything that could come from man. And so Jesus in these verses is encouraging us. He says, have a place. Have a place where you go to get alone with God. Do you have a place? Do you have a place where you go? It's not so much about indoor versus outdoor here. Jesus isn't saying, oh, the door just opened. And so, good thing we weren't praying right then because the door was opened. He's saying, shut away from this idea that you're performing for others. Shut yourself away from anything that's taking your focus away from the Father. And it could be outside. For Christ, actually, he would withdraw to nature. At times, we'd see him praying on a mountain, or he would go into the desert, or he would pray in the garden, or he would pray walking across the lake. He had more options than the rest of us. So it's not so much about whether you're indoor or outdoor, but it's about having a place where you go to get alone with God. Do you have a place? For me, it's walking or driving. If I walk and I drive, I can talk with God. But for other people, they drive and they get distracted and they see everything else. For some people, you actually need to go in a room and shut the door and get on your knees. For me, that turns into sleep too easy. I get distracted. So I go, I hike, I walk. I love to be out in nature. Have a place. Have a place where you go to get alone with God. And then when you're there, prioritize the presence of the Father. Make yourself aware. Sometimes I just say this. Make yourself aware. Okay, God is here. I'm not alone. Frequently, you'll notice I start services by drawing our attention to the presence of God. And part of that's for myself. I, as a preacher, I always feel this pull to get up here and perform. To get up here and I want to play the piano in such a way that people will say, isn't Barry awesome? I want to get up here and preach in such a way that people would say, isn't Barry awesome? And there's that temptation, there's that pull, there's always I don't want to mess up in front of people. And so one of the things at the beginning of services, I'm trying to draw my attention. Okay, God is here. Yes, we're supposed to be aware of the body and bless the body, but my focus can't be on trying to impress people, praying a great prayer so that people will think I'm a great prayer. God is here. And when I become aware that God is here, It changes me on the inside. It changes the reason that I do what I do. So hypocritical prayer prioritizes the presence of people. True prayer prioritizes the presence of the Father. And I'd like to close by explaining how Jesus kind of resolves the difference between where we're at right now and where we're called to be. Because if many of us are honest, this idea of going into a room and closing the door and it being just me and God, that doesn't sound that great. And what it really comes down to is his reward doesn't excite me that much. His presence doesn't seem all that great. And deep down, the reason Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount is because our heart loves the wrong things. And so we often have this external righteousness where we do things that look good on the outside, but inside our heart is messed up. We don't desire the presence of the Father. We don't desire his rewards. To quote one theologian, we enjoy the moldy Vienna sausages of sin, yet are repulsed by the most succulent cuts of perfectly prepared filet mignon of divine joys. And so I think as I talk today, maybe we're becoming aware of it. Yeah. I like those moldy Vienna sausages. I know I should like the filet mignon, but I'm not really sure how. And the good news is that Christ came to earth and died for us so that we could have new hearts. Christ came to earth so that it would be possible for us to have a different kind of righteousness. And so Christ came and he lived the life that we couldn't live. When it comes to this area of prayer and righteousness being performed by men, Christ came and he loved the presence of the Father more than he loved the acclaim of man. And so we'll see Christ actually would withdraw. Even at times when ministry was pressing and his disciples saying, Jesus, where are you? Everyone wants you. There's crowds around you. Come, be a part, teach, come, heal. There's important things. Like, this is your moment, Jesus. There's all this crowd. Like, step into your moment. Be who you are called to be. And even in those moments, Jesus would be like, no, it's not about the crowd. So this is not about how popular I am. And he would withdraw and he would go away. He'd be by himself, spending time with the Father, prioritizing the presence of the Father. He lived the life of prayer that we don't. Over and over, we see him withdrawing, praying in public, praying in private, teaching about prayer. And then he traded report cards with us so that we get the reward for his perfect life of prayer. At Connection Point, we talk frequently about how the gospel is like a report card. And sometimes what we think that what happened at the cross was that God just erased our F report card and gave us an A, but it's not true. What he did is he traded with us. And Christ says, I'll take that F. I'll take that prayerless life that you lived. I'll take that hypocritical prayer that you prayed. I'll take that score, the F, and I'll take the consequences for that score. And on the cross, he took the consequences for our prayerless life, for our hypocritical prayer, for all our loving the moldy Vienna sausages. But that's not all he did. He didn't just take our F. He also gave us his A. He says, I was perfect in prayer. I cherished the presence of the Father. I never prayed for the acclaim of man. And here you go. You get the righteousness. You get the reward. You get the blameless, spotless record that my life deserves. And so what this means for us is that when God looks down, he says, you know what? Barry prays in order to be seen, but he traded report cards with Christ. And so, yeah, Barry prays in order to be seen by man, but Christ withdrew from the spotlight when he prayed, so Barry gets an A. He looks down. It's like, yeah, Barry, he can't be alone with God more than 3 minutes before he has to check his phone. But Christ went and Christ prayed all night on the mountain. So Barry gets another A. God looks down. It's like, you know, Barry's bored by the presence of the Father. The reward of the Father didn't seem attractive to him. Barry just prayed so he could go get pancakes. But Christ prayed because he cherished his Father. So Barry gets an A. We get his A And this is the best part. It's all the best part. When we put our trust in Christ, he comes and he dwells in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, and in so doing, he gives us a new heart. He gives us, our old heart was incapable of being anything more than the dead man's bones inside of a whitewashed tomb. But because of what Christ did, now we have the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit begins to give us the mind of Christ. He makes it possible for our desires to be renewed. He makes it possible for us to be changed so that we can become this person that Christ is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. We can become the person that prioritizes the presence of the Father. So my challenge to us this morning, and as we enter this month of prayer, make your prayer about the presence of the Father and see if you don't begin to experience his reward. I dare you to press into prayer this month and make it about the presence of the Father. Don't do it for him. Do it with him. Prioritize the presence of the Father and see if you don't begin to experience his reward. And for many of us, a good start in this process is to come to God and to be super honest and pray prayer like this. God, I want you. Right now, my heart kind of desires these moldy Vienna sausages. God, would you help me to truly want you? God, I want to desire your reward. But if I'm honest, many other things seem more rewarding. Would you help me to truly desire your reward? God, I want to prioritize your presence. Would you help me? That is a prayer that's not designed to impress anyone. That is a prayer that God will delight to answer and will delight to reward. As long as prayer is about something other than the Father, your prayer will be boring, it will be hypocritical, it will be fruitless, it will be hard. There's a lot of things we're going to be looking at when it comes to prayer, but the foundation, where it starts, is about the presence of the Father. If you get that right, there's a lot of other things that can work as well. Let's pray. God, we don't want to live unaware of your nearness. We don't want to live as though you don't dwell right in our hearts, as though you don't dwell right in the midst of your people. We don't want to waste these filet mignon of divine joys that you have available to us. God, I ask that we would be a people, that we would be a church, that we get away with you, whether it's in a public setting or whether it's in a private setting, whether we prioritize the fact that God is here, that God sees, that God rewards. Lord, forgive us for delighting more in the rewards of the world. Forgive us for our blindness to the privilege that prayer is. And Lord, begin to change us on the inside. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes change possible. Thank you for your righteousness that means it is possible for us to pray without being dead men's bones. And Lord, we ask that we would be a source of life through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.